Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You can turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. And as you're turning there, maybe you've heard these terms before. It's been called the rat race, the daily grind, the 9-to-5. The Urban Dictionary defines it this way: a job, the means by which at least 30% of your life is stolen to enrich owners of a company that makes worthless junk that some other idiot in a job will buy. I think the fact that we find that in the Urban Dictionary tells me that that kind of struck a nerve with people. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6 and verse 7, King Solomon observed, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied." Boy, you know, one of the areas of life that really makes an impact on us on a day-by-day-by-day basis is what we do to make a living. I have always been kind of amazed at how little attention this very important chunk of our life is given in the church. But the Bible has some very powerful things to say about work. How to work, in a sense, without getting worked in the process. You know, again, how we can live our lives in such a way that when we wake up on Monday morning, and by the way, you know, there's a famous sermon, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I'd like to offer you a variation on that. It's Sunday, but Monday's coming. And when that alarm goes off, you're going to have one of two reactions. Either you're going to say, "Oh, it's Monday," or you're going to go, "Oh, it's Monday," and it's an inevitable thing. Well, yeah, once again, God desires for us to have a remarkably different attitude about our work experience. In fact, Jesus wants to revolutionize the way we work by understanding not only the what of work, why do we encounter work in this world to begin with, even the why of work, but even more importantly, the who of work ends up telling the tale in our lives. Who do you really go to work for at the end of the day? Well, hopefully, as we take a look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29, we'll pick up some very important insights into how to make sure that the Lord really does have that 9-to-5 opportunity to be able to make a remarkable difference within our lives. Father, we come before you this morning, and I thank you for the practicality of your word. Boy, when we encounter the Proverbs, Lord, it is so amazing how applicable, how powerfully practical your word truly is. And I can't think of any area in our lives that needs to be touched more than how we go about the business of making a living. So, Father, we want to come alive in the workplace. We don't want to just survive. We just don't want to do less than the minimum and try to get on by. God, we desire to be a witness for you, a living testimony, the difference that you can make within our lives. So, as we explore this wonderful proverb and the examples that you give of people that took these principles to heart, I pray, Father, you would transform our experience and allow us to be people that allow your light and your love to shine in the workplace. We give this study to you. Guide us now into your truth, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in Proverbs, you know that as we've gotten into Proverbs chapter 22, things have taken a bit of a turn. Leading into Proverbs chapter 22, you probably are aware that Proverbs are like these two-line truth bombs, if you will. I mean, just these amazing bursts of God's light on very practical subjects, how to walk our talk, if you will, in the faith. That's what Proverbs is all about. But as we've gotten into Proverbs chapter 22, past verse 17, we've seen, in a sense, Proverbs take a little bit of a turn in that they aren't so much the two-liner truth bombs as much as they're truth and God's practical truth in HD. We get a little bit more wisdom, a little bit more insight, a little bit more elaboration on many of the truths that we have covered in the book of Proverbs. But as we get to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29, one of these extended pictures of God's truth in a very practical way, boy, we really see the Lord getting down to cases as far as an issue that literally affects all of our lives. There we read, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." Now, the word I call to your attention first off in this passage is the word excels. It's the Hebrew word mahir, and it literally means, in its most basic definition, someone who's quick on the job, someone that gets a job done quickly, but more than just quickly. It also carries the idea of an individual who's efficient and an individual that is vigorous in what they do. You know, in other words, they're not just looking to get by with the minimum. They're not just looking at the job description and saying, okay, thus far, no farther. They look beyond the letter of the law as far as their job description goes and catch the spirit of what they are doing. They want to be an excellent employee. Well, you know, when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, it was an interesting situation because there were 12 pastors on staff to minister the needs of roughly 40,000 people on a weekly basis. Everything at Calvary Costa Mesa was huge. I ran the college and career group. 800 people every Wednesday night would attend that Bible study. So you better believe we were busy, busy beavers running around there. And the way the management structure at Costa Mesa worked roughly was like this. Pastor Chuck was considered the shepherd of the sheep, but he had a right-hand man named Pastor Romaine who was considered the sheepdog of the sheep. In other words, he'd come alongside and nip you if you got out of line. Well, Pastor Romaine was a former Marine drill sergeant, and if you know anything about Marine drill sergeants, once you are one, you are one. There's no such thing as former in that line of work. And one of Romaine's favorite phrases, he went home to be with the Lord a few years back, but I can still hear him saying it today, as he'd see us, you know, there, and he'd say things like, "Move like you got a purpose." And boy, you know, you just jump and get after it. Well, you know, it's important for us, if we're going to explore the whole idea of our work life, to ask ourselves a question. When we approach the whole idea of being employed, what we do for a living, do we have a purpose for our involvement on the job? I mean, have we taken a step back and asked ourselves some important questions about why we're there in the first place? Oh, I know we don't really like the why questions in life. As a matter of fact, individuals who ask you a lot of why questions in life have a funny way of getting stoned or poisoned, you know, and down through history. But, you know, when you stop and ask yourself the question, why do you go to work anyway? You know, well, yeah, the reason I go to work is, Scott, I got bills to pay. And I get that. I think it was the famous philosopher Woody Allen who once observed that wealth is better than poverty if only for financial reasons. We gotta pay the bills, right? You know, people say, well, you know, it's better to have your health than to have wealth. Well, yeah, but, you know, you can't really expect to walk into a store and say, hey, look at me, I never catch colds, and I have a great checkup from my dentist. Expect the proprietor to hand over any merchandise. You know, to a certain extent, we all have to go to work for the mean green, in a sense. But if that's all we're going to work to do, to meet our obligations, man, we are on an express route to a life filled with emptiness and frustration sooner or later. Follow along the logic here. Have you ever looked at your life and started asking the question, what then? You know, you ask the average, say, college graduate Well, you're graduating from college. What do you want to know? Well, I want to get a job. Well, what then? Well, I want to, you know, make a good living. Well, great. What then? Well, I want to settle down and have a family and raise some kids. Well, great. What then? Well, you know, I want to take care of my kids, make sure they're situated and get a good education, all that. Fantastic. What then? Well, you know, then I'll hopefully be able to put away some money and be able to go on some nice trips and vacations. Wonderful. What then? Well, then I suppose I'll retire. Well, what then? Well, I suppose I'll die. You know, asking what then, you could see, can sometimes, well, upset the apple cart a little bit in our lives. It can make us kind of uncomfortable. But God doesn't want us to spend at least a third of our lives every day in a way that doesn't have a purpose, that doesn't have a meaning behind it. You know, it was Robert Frost who once made the observation that for most people, their philosophy of employment is if you go to work for 8 hours a day and you're a very good employee, they will promote you and make you a boss. Then you can go to work 12 hours a day. That doesn't really sound like a fantastic payoff to me. There's got to be something more to our work life. So we need to ask the question this morning. What does God say about work anyway? What does the scripture say about why we have this interesting setup where we actually have to work for a living? Well, when we ask the what of work, you know, why does work exist in the first place? A lot of people will go all the way back to the book of Genesis, as well we should. You know, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, some people will say, well, you know, this is God's verdict about work. It was after the fall of man. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, God said to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You know, people will say, well, you know, that's what work's all about. It's just trying to keep your head above water. It's kind of futility, you know, sooner or later. You know, we try to subdue the earth but end up getting buried in it, I guess. And that's what work is about, just trying to stay ahead of things, you know, trying to keep all the bills paid, and, you know, because of the fall, there's going to be futility in our work life. Well, I would be the first one to agree with that. Certainly, the fall has affected even our sense of purpose and productivity in the job. But did you realize that work wasn't originally intended to be a drag? As a matter of fact, we're told a chapter earlier in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 that right after God created man, in his own image and likeness, before there was a fall, before there was sin and death and frustration and futility, then the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. In other words, when God created Adam, it wasn't just to hang out with the Lord. It was also to have meaningful work as a part of his existence. Not only was Adam given the task of tending and keeping the garden, but we're told later on in that chapter that Adam kind of got his PhD in biological sciences because God used him to name all of the animals. And in Hebrew, when you would name something, you would not only give it a name in distinction to other things, but you would also give it a name that would describe its outstanding characteristic. So we see Adam as a botanist, a biologist, a zoologist, you know, all of these things were going on because, catch this, God intended work to be a blessing, and a blessing of a very specific kind. Again, back over in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this about work in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. He said, here's what I've seen. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it's his heritage. As for every man whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it and to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. What Solomon is saying here is work rightly done is a gift from God that's going to bring you joy. Why? Because work is, it's so important for us to understand this, is not just something that we do to keep ourselves occupied. Rather, work is a gift from God that is intended to give purpose and meaning to our lives. You know, and we have a hard time getting away from that. You know, when we meet somebody, isn't it interesting? Upon introduction, you know, the first thing you find out about someone is what's their name. But what always follows in the wake? What do you do? What do you do for a living? Well, why is that so important to us? Well, it's not an accident. You and I are made in the image and likeness of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God's about 6'2" and you know, has receding kind of sandy blonde. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that God has put within us the same characteristics that make him God, in a sense, in a smaller and in an inferior sense, for sure. But we still see these characteristics. And one of the things the Bible says about God is that God is a God of purpose. God is a God who acts purposefully. And so he's put this hunger and thirst for purpose and meaning within our lives. And work can be a joy. And especially when it's tied into this hunger and thirst for purpose and meaning. We have a job, and say you've got a talent or an ability that allows you to use that job. And it's one of those hand-in-glove situations. Man, you know, it's like you don't go to work. You feel like it's a joy. It's not a burden in your life. Well, one of the favorite passages of Scripture that I see going around, so many people becoming familiar with this passage from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11, emphasizes this point. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Well, purpose is woven through all of that. You know, as a matter of fact, it's been said that as a human being, you can live maybe 10 minutes without air. You might make it 5 days without water. You might make it 100 days or so without eating anything. But you can't live 1 minute without a sense that your life matters, that there is a purpose and a meaning behind your life, that there is a reason why you're respirating right now, in other words. And that's what work is intended to do. Now the most important question we can ask is, okay, how do I find this purpose and this meaning in my work? Well, you know, the who of work is absolutely essential there. Who do you go to work for? When Monday rolls around, the alarm goes off, you got to roll out of bed. Who are the motivators for that action on your part? Who gets you going in the morning? Well, you know, for some people, you know, if you've got a great boss, maybe that motivates you to go to work. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his famous book, The Gulag Archipelago, once said, if you work for people, you do a job. If you work for dopes, you go through the motions. You know, if you have the blessing of having a great boss, then, you know, not so difficult going to work. But you know what? You know, the idea of having a great boss versus a boss is a real pain in the neck. That seems to be a 50-50 proposition, at least on the horizontal. You know, if you're going to work to please the boss, if you're going to work maybe to escape the ire and the anger of the boss, you're not going to find a whole lot of peace. You're not going to find a whole lot of satisfaction in there. And here's a wonderful truth. God wants to give you a better person to go to work for than the person whose name might be on the company marquee. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, here is a wonderful way to stack the deck of work in your favor, to find purpose and fulfillment in meaning in what you do. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing there, said this: "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Now notice who this is addressed to: bondservants. Now that's a roundabout way of saying that the Apostle Paul is addressing slaves in this situation. I don't know if you feel like your work experience is like a little bit of slavery there. Maybe you've got the worst boss known to man, you know, the type that blames everything on you and takes all the credit and all those other things, doesn't appreciate you, you know, only, you know, notices you when something goes wrong. You know, the list goes on and on about the characteristics of bad bosses. But I guarantee you, no matter how bad your boss is these days, it's nothing like being a bondservant in this passage, the people being addressed there. Do you realize that in Roman times, the majority of people were slaves? Why? Because before monthly payments and easy credit and home refi, if you got behind on your bills, guess what? You could get sold into slavery to pay them. And so many people in Rome ended up being slaves. Now, if you ended up as a slave, it wasn't just like, you know, having a Joe job or something where you got to wear a hairnet when you go to work or something. No, it was far more humiliating than that. If you became a slave in that culture, remember the old song, Secret Agent Man, giving you a number and taking away your name? That's what they used to do. In fact, in the New Testament, we will sometimes see references to individuals who were slaves, who had slave names. Like if you've ever seen the man Tertius referred to in the scripture, you know what that means? Number three. Now, Tertius probably wasn't the third born. He probably had a very nice name his mama gave him. But because he was a slave, he was reduced to a number. Quartus means number four. Well, these individuals not only were deprived of their individuality and given these numbers instead of names, according to Roman law, if a slave happened to cheese you off and you were a slave owner, you were well within your rights to execute him on the spot. No questions asked. I guarantee you, I've had some really bad bosses in my work experience, but I've never run into a boss who was going to take me out back and execute me because, you know, I didn't properly clean the French fry vat at McDonald's. You know, it doesn't happen. So the Apostle Paul says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, here is the key to completely revolutionizing the way you look at work. You don't go to work to serve a company. You don't go to work to serve an earthly boss. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you go to work for Jesus.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.